The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thank you, Richard. I want you to cast your mind back to the start of last year. When the first news report started to talk about this mysterious viral pneumonia that was being detected in Wuhan in China. And there were those who doubted that it was ever going to be anything more than just a pneumonia type situation. And then as it unfolded and moved across the world, we've seen hundreds of thousands of fatalities, and yet there is still a small number that doubt the very existence of a virus as a cause of it. And then, as it continues to impact our lives, people are saying, I doubt life's ever going to go back to the way it was before. True? Everything has changed in many different ways. Doubt is an interesting challenge, and it affects different people in different ways at different stages of their life. The question I want to look at today is, can doubt ever be helpful? Can it actually benefit you, or can you grow through it? A team of researchers from the School of Business at University of Oxford, together with a major leadership company, Heidrick & Struggles, interviewed 150 of the world's leading CEOs, business leaders, from Fortune 500 companies and the like. And as they interviewed them about this issue of doubt, 71% of them said there were times where they doubted themselves. They doubted whether they'd made the right decision. They doubted the environment in which they were working in. But the thing was that they had learnt to embrace doubt. And one of the interesting quotes that came from that work was this: doubt is to leaders what nerves are to athletes. Used the right way, doubts can be a source of focus and insight. See, navigating doubt the right way can actually be quite beneficial. And yet, within Christian communities, within the church, people often talk about doubt in an incredibly negative way. Oh, you're doubting. Don't you have enough faith? Oh, you're doubting. Are you struggling with your faith in God, with believing that He can do all things? Some see doubt as opposed to faith. But the question I want to ask this morning is, can doubt lead to stronger faith? Can there be value that can come through doubt? And so, as Richard prayed just before, we're looking at the disciples of Jesus Christ as they walk towards the cross, and then as they come through the cross to the other side. 2 weeks ago we looked at Peter and his journey. Last week we looked at Judas. This week I have no doubt you know who I'm talking about. It's Doubting Thomas, as many people call him. Today we want to look at the story of Thomas's life. And when we look at Thomas, if we look in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, he's only mentioned once. And that's when there's a list of the names of the 12 disciples and Thomas is included amongst the list of names. That's the only reference to him. If you want to discover more about people's lives, if you want to read stories about how they interact with Jesus and how it transforms their lives, read John's Gospel. Because John's Gospel is full of stories of people and life change. And it's in John's Gospel that we learn a lot about Thomas. And so, in John chapter 10, we discover that Jesus has been in the temple and teaching in the temple courts, and some of what he has said has so upset the religious leaders that they pick up stones and they go to kill him. And it says that Jesus escaped their grasp and he left Jerusalem and went across the Jordan, where he was away from those religious leaders. That's the background to where we're going to pick up and start reading the next chapter, which is John chapter 11. And it says here that now a man named Lazarus was sick. He is from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Do you remember that from last week? So last week we were talking about Judas and the offence that he felt when Mary had poured out all this perfume on the feet of Jesus. This is part of that big story. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they will see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus says, "Let us go back to Judea," Judea is the region where Bethany is located, and his disciples are horrified. They're thinking to themselves, "We'd better remind him what happened last time he went there. Remember last time he went there, he nearly got himself killed?" Well, the Pharisees, they will not have changed their mind. They're still really upset with him. They're waiting to kill him. And at this stage, the disciples knew Jesus as their Lord, but they still didn't understand what he was talking about when he referred to his impending death, when he talked about the importance of going back to Jerusalem. And so they're thinking, is he really wanting to tempt fate? Why would he want to go back there? But Jesus is really clear. As we read through this story, 3 times Jesus is saying, "I'm going back. Let us go back to Judea. I'm going there to wake him up. But let us go to him." Jesus is really clear that he is going back to Jerusalem. And those of us who know this story of the life of Jesus know that this is the last time he's going to go back to Jerusalem. They know that, and we know that he's going to die there. This is his final trip. And Thomas is obviously thinking a similar thing. And so that's why Thomas, also known as Didymus — Didymus means twin, so we believe that he was a twin — then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." What's this tell us about Thomas? Who here remembers Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Remember the 100-acre wood? Remember, everything was negative for Eeyore. And I wonder, and some people think that Thomas was a bit like Eeyore. "Let us go too, that we may die with him." But others see Thomas as a man of raw courage and of incredible devotion to Jesus. He was no coward. When he was talking with Jesus and the others, he was the one who spoke his mind when the other disciples were just thinking it. Do you know those people? And Thomas loved Jesus. He was willing to go with him, even if it meant dying. Thomas was fully committed to Jesus. And like the other disciples, he didn't yet understand that when Jesus talked about going to Jerusalem to die, it actually meant to do his Father's will, and to defeat the power of sin and of death and the power of the devil. They didn't understand that at this stage. They just simply knew that when Jesus talked about going to Jerusalem, that there was this high likelihood that he would die, because he kept saying he would. And Thomas is so devoted to Jesus that he is willing to resign himself to death rather than abandon Jesus. But not only that, Thomas is such a team player that he doesn't just say, well, Jesus, I'll go with you. He then goes to the rest of the disciples and says, come, let us go together that we may die with him. That's a man of conviction. This is a man who is so filled with courage that he would be willing to go and die. So as we continue through John's Gospel, we come to John chapter 14 where we learn more about Thomas. Last week, we saw in John chapter 13 that Jesus was sharing his last meal with his disciples. And they're there in the upper room and they're sharing this last meal. And Jesus says that one of you is going to betray me. And then we saw that Judas, the one who was going to betray him, then left the room. And the other disciples are thinking, one of us is going to betray him. And they're pretty troubled by this. And so Jesus now speaks in John chapter 14 to the remaining disciples in the room. And he's talking to them about this trouble that they're feeling. And he says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If there were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. One of the things that we're starting to see about Thomas is he takes things really literally. So when Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, Thomas says, I'm coming with you. When Jesus says, I'm going to my Father's house where there is a room prepared for you, Thomas says, I want to come with you. I just don't know how to get there. I just don't know the way. Jesus, have you got a map? Because if you could just show me how to get there, I'll get there. And what Thomas doesn't understand yet is that Jesus is talking about a way of life. He's not talking about a physical map that you follow in order to get to a physical destination. He's talking about a way of life that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ while we are here on earth, that he promises that there is a place prepared for us in heaven. But at this stage, Thomas is still taking it quite literally. That Jesus is going somewhere and he doesn't know where it is. And if you don't know where it is, how can you get there unless you get directions? And so he asks, how do we get there? And it's Thomas's question that leads to one of the most quoted scriptures in John's Gospel, one of the most defining aspects of the Christian faith. When Jesus responds to that question by saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is not just one way to Father God. He is the way to Father God. There is no other way except through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus, you know the Father, because Jesus and the Father are one. And all of these profound truths, these central tenets of the Christian faith, are described to us because of a question Thomas asked. Because he asked it while maybe the others were still just thinking it. Thomas's passion for getting to heaven, to that place prepared for him, was such that he wanted to know how to get there. And because of that, we too can know how to get there. And then we come to this third story in John's Gospel about Thomas. This is the one that has given Thomas the name of Doubting Thomas. It's in John chapter 20. I'm going to start reading from verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. this is the first encounter that happens between the risen Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples. And they are overwhelmed. See, earlier in the day, the tomb had been found empty, and they were wondering where Jesus was. There can no longer be any doubt, because Jesus is standing there in their midst, and he says to them, "You can put your hands on my hands, you can put your hand on my side, it is me." And the 10 disciples were all amazed. There were only 10. Because you see, last week we learnt that Judas by this stage had already taken his own life. And for some reason, we don't know why, but Thomas is not in their midst. And so there's only the 10 disciples that get to encounter the risen Jesus. So as we keep reading through this story, we then come to this point in verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, so we know it's the same one as before, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." You see, Thomas was missing from the party that was taking place when Jesus came back from the dead on that Easter Sunday and was reunited with the disciples. And remember, Thomas was someone who never wanted to miss out on anything where Jesus was. If Jesus was going to Jerusalem, even if it meant death, Thomas said, "I'm coming with you." If Jesus said, "I'm going to the Father's house," Thomas said, "I want to come with you." And so now there's this celebration because Jesus had come there and Thomas isn't there. And he's struggling with that. He didn't want to miss out. So his response was to say, "Well, it's all right for them." Because you see, as we read through this chapter 20 in John's Gospel, we see that John and Peter had gone to the tomb, and John had gone into the tomb. He'd seen the grave clothes were all folded neatly, and it says, "And he believed." And then the next part of the story was Mary Magdalene, who was standing outside crying, and Jesus appears to her. And then later that night, Jesus appears to the other 10. So all of them are believing because they've seen something that convinced them. But not Thomas. And so Thomas is saying, "I want to see Jesus so much that I want even more than that. I just don't want to see him. I want to put my hand on his hands. I want to put my hand in his side. If I can't experience him, I'd rather not believe. I want it all. I'd rather doubt unless I can experience it for myself." But ask yourself, have you ever doubted anything? Most of us have. Like when your friends and family go away to enjoy something, or maybe they're away for a day at a picnic or something, maybe they're away for a holiday, and they come back and they tell you how great it was and how much they enjoyed it, and you rationalise it to yourself and you go, "They didn't have that much fun. I doubt it's as good as they said it was. They're exaggerating." Anyone guilty? Have you ever struggled with God? "Why haven't you answered my prayer? I've been praying for my healing or the healing for someone precious to me, and you haven't healed them." Or maybe you're praying for your best mate or for your son or your daughter who's not walking with Jesus yet. And you've been praying faithfully and you're going, "I doubt God's even listening. I doubt God's even hearing my prayer. I doubt he really loves me. I doubt that I'm good enough." You're struggling with something that you've brought to Jesus for forgiveness, but that pain still keeps coming up. And you go, "I doubt that I've been forgiven." These are very real struggles that people feel. And the origin of it is doubt. And as I've been preparing for this message and reflecting on this whole theme, The question is, what do you do with your doubt? And I think doubt can take you one of two ways. Doubt can grow. If you don't take hold of that doubt and control it, you leave it unbridled or uncontrolled, it can actually become overwhelming in your life. It can continue to increase and increase in your life until, in the extreme situations, your doubt prevails over your faith, your belief, and some people walk away from Jesus. Maybe you know people who've walked through that struggle. The other option, though, is that as you struggle with your doubt, you can look to Jesus. And you can go to him and say, Jesus, I'm struggling with this. Jesus, I'm wondering why you haven't answered my prayer. 2 weeks ago, as we looked at the story of Peter, it said that Peter came to the empty tomb and he left wondering. See, just a moment ago we saw when John came, he left believing. But John's gospel is really clear that Peter left wondering. In other words, he wasn't yet filled with faith that this was, that Jesus had been risen. And so, is it possible for someone to both believe and struggle with unbelief? I believe the Bible shows us that it is possible. Because there's this story of a dad. And it's a dad who loves his son so much. But his son has got a challenge. He's demon-possessed. And it's causing his son to harm himself in the most terrible ways. And the father loves his son so much that he decides to turn to Jesus and bring his son to Jesus. And as we pick up on this conversation in Mark's gospel, we read this. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. See, here's this father who believes in Jesus so much that he believes he's the one who can bring healing to his son, but at the same time, he is struggling with his unbelief. So what's he do? He turns to Jesus and says, help me overcome my unbelief. You see, it is possible to both believe and struggle with unbelief. The question is, what do you do with the unbelief? You see, if you focus on the unbelief, it can actually take you away from Jesus. But what that father did was he took that unbelief, he brought it to Jesus, said, help me with it because I believe you're the one who can help my son. And so in that way, his faith grows and his son comes to healing and restoration. You see, if you keep looking for Jesus, he will meet you where you're at and help you grow in your belief. And so, this is the story of Thomas. So in John chapter 20, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, Thomas had said earlier that for me to believe, I'm going to have to reach out and touch his hands and put my hand in his side. But once he'd seen Jesus, he didn't actually need to do that. Because it says here that Jesus said, because you have seen me. Jesus didn't say, because you have touched my hands and side. He says, because you've seen me, you've believed. So Thomas, having seen Jesus, believed. See, Thomas's struggle with doubt was very real. I typically preach from the New International Version, and that's what these scriptures are from. If you read the same passage in other versions, it says that Jesus doesn't say stop doubting and believe, it says stop unbelieving and believe. And so there's this struggle between unbelief or doubt and belief. And so we come back to this reality that we can struggle with unbelief and doubt while at the same time wanting to believe even more. And as we look at Thomas, what we see is as he processes that doubt, as he struggles with it, and as he brings it to Jesus and turns and encounters Jesus, what happens? He makes one of the most profound statements in John's Gospel. The scholars of John call this the pinnacle of John's Gospel. It's where this declaration is, my Lord and my God. The week before Christmas, I was preaching on John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, is like a synopsis of John's Gospel. It's like a summary or an abstract. It actually tells you in advance everything that's going to happen in John's Gospel. So if we look at John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word here is referring to Jesus. And saying in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. It gives us this understanding that John's Gospel wants to take us on this journey where we're going to discover who Jesus is, that Jesus is God. And so as we read through all these stories of personal encounters with Jesus, we see this building momentum as people discover who Jesus is. Oh, he's a miracle worker. He turns water into wine. Oh, he's the one who says if you put your faith in him that you can come to know God the Father. And so there's this increasing understanding of who Jesus is until we get to this point in John's Gospel when suddenly it's Thomas who declares, my Lord and my God. You see, there's this growing revelation of who Jesus is. John's Gospel is bookended. From John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the other bookend, or if you like, bracket, was this statement of Thomas, my Lord and my God. And everything in the middle is building towards this point of Thomas's declaration. You see, Thomas is the one who spoke out what others might have been thinking but weren't going to say. It was Thomas's journey through doubt that led him to this declaration, my Lord and my God. And so through this morning's message, I want to say to you, it is okay to struggle with doubt. There are too many situations where people have said, oh, you've doubted, oh, you've got no faith. You haven't got enough faith. And people have been really hurt by that. The issue isn't doubt, the issue is what you do with your doubt. It's whether you focus on your doubt and let it overwhelm you and take you away from what Jesus can do, or is it you process your doubt by turning to Jesus, you bring it to him and you say, help me with it. Because what Thomas discovered was that as he continued to believe for Jesus, look for Jesus, say, I want to touch him, I want to see him. And then when he does see him, he makes this proclamation. Why? He gets a new revelation of who Jesus is. Because he's processed his doubt. And so it's my prayer that doubt has been something you've struggled with, then as you turn to Jesus, may you get a new revelation of who Jesus is. May you get a deeper faith where you go, my Lord and my God. Jesus, you're the one. Jesus, I choose that I will go with you. That's what Thomas said. Because of what Thomas asked, we can say, Jesus, I believe you are the way and the truth and the life. And when we've made that, we can come to this point that says, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. When your doubts build, turn to Jesus. Help me with my doubt. and ask him to give you a fresh, new, deeper revelation of who he is, and your faith will grow. And so as we do every week, I want to wrap up by just asking these questions. What did God say to me today? And for some of you, this might be a really personal question where you've sat there and you said, I've doubted if I've been forgiven. I've doubted if God truly loves me. Then if that's something that suddenly you're remembering, then just turn and choose to bring that to Jesus today. For some of you, it might be a new understanding, a new revelation of who Jesus is. For some, it might be new theological insight. Whatever it is, just take a moment and say, God, what is it that you're showing me today? What is it you're wanting to say to me today? And then as you reflect on that, ask yourself, what am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with what I've just heard? For some, it might be a case right now of just praying. It might be taking opportunity to pray with someone else after the service. I'll explain more about that. It might be choosing to say, I'm going to set some time aside this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow, this week, to sit and think about this and choose to hand this challenge, difficulty, whatever, to Jesus. There's someone I've got to talk to about it, whatever it is. What will I do with what I've heard? Take a moment and reflect on that. And just as I wrap up, I just want to mention one other facet of this, and that is for the Jewish people throughout the Jewish heritage, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 is known as the Shema. And it's where they would make this statement, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this was their declaration of who God is. And we hear this wording, the Lord our God. It's very much the same as what Thomas is crying out, My Lord and my God. It's a fulfillment of this declaration that has been spoken out for thousands of years and continues to be spoken out by many. And so just as we close now in prayer, I want us to reflect on that aspect of what it means when we say, The Lord our God, the Lord is one, my Lord and my God. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for Thomas. Because Lord, while many have spoken negatively about his doubt, have jested about him, as we dig deeper, we see the profound nature of what comes by the fact that he asks questions or makes statements and has a burning hunger to be with Jesus. Lord, may we too have that hunger. And where we too have struggled with doubt, where we too have asked questions, I pray, Father God, right now, that you would help us to turn to Jesus and bring them to him. That we may come to a deeper, fresher revelation of who Jesus is. My Lord and my God. And that would be so impacting in our lives that in turn it would bring healing into our lives. That, Lord, it would be so impacting that when we go to work or to the shops or into our home or wherever we go, the revelation of who Jesus is would be so real in us and through us that it will reveal Jesus to those around about us. That we in turn would be a blessing to many others. And so, Father God, I pray that you would bless each and every one here and who is streaming with us online. That, Lord, they would know Jesus as my Lord and my God. And it would transform their lives. I thank you for this and ask and pray it in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen. Thank you.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.